Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath for which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine.
Great. Thank you very much, Emma. As I begin, let's pray again together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder if sometimes you look at the world and you think, how on earth can it work? How can it work that God has plans and people have plans? How can I live in a world where the Lord God is sovereign, is in control, is all powerful? He knows everything, he sees everything. He ordains when the sun goes up in the morning and when it sets in the evening. And yet here am I. I'm trying to live my life. I'm trying to make plans and make decisions. How can I and my decision making have anything to do with God's all sovereign power? How can my plans match up with the Lord's plans? Isn't it really difficult at times to think, well, I'm trying to live my life as well as I possibly can. But the reality is that the Lord might have totally different plans. How does that work? Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, well, what about the future? What decisions should I make for the future? What if I take all the decisions in my life with the right motives, but then they're outside of God's plans? How is it possible to marry me, a fallen human being so small, and my plans with the plans of the God of a whole universe, who created everything, who knows everything, who sustains everything by his powerful word? How on earth can both I and God have responsibility together in this world? Well, today, as we're going to be considering Psalm 132, we're going to be realizing how the rule of God and the responsibility of people marries perfectly. There is no challenge there. There is no conflict between the two. The rule of God and the responsibility of people matches beautifully. And actually it provides us, if we're Christians today, with a wonderfully liberating way of living. You see, in Psalm 132, what we've got is we've got a bit of kind of Bible meets 24 action going on here. We've got a split screen of what's happening. On one side of the screen, we've got what David is doing. The camera is focusing on his actions and on his plans. And then there's a line straight down the middle of the screen. And on the other side, we've got what the Lord is doing and how the Lord's plans are being worked out. If you have a look in the passage, it actually splits up just like that. So on the one side we've got what David is planning and what David is doing, and on the other side we've got what the Lord is planning and what the Lord is doing. From verses 1 to 9, basically, we get all of David's stuff, all of David's actions. He makes a vow in verse 2. Then we see in verses 3 to 5 the content of that vow. Then we see his actions in verses 6 and 7. And then at the end we see a prayer for the Lord's people. And then if you notice, in verse 11, we see the Lord making a vow. We see the content of the Lord's vow in verse 11b and 12. Then we see what the Lord does in verses 13 and 14. And then we see the Lord's promise for his people there in verses 15 and 16. And so, if you like, what we've got is two halves of the kind of same story. We're following through a story of David wanting to bring back the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem and to build a temple for it, basically. And we're seeing on the one hand what David is doing, and on the other hand what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is planning. So it's really crucial that we remember that. And if we're a Christian here today who wants to worship the Lord, then actually we're going to be joining with the original hearers of this, looking back and seeing, what did David do? What was David's life like? What were the plans that he made? And then alongside that, we're going to be seeing actually that David's adventure was met with the security of the Lord's plans. I think it's something that a lot of us want in life, isn't it? We want a bit of adventure, we want a bit of security. I think most people want a bit more adventure in their lives, wouldn't they? And here we have the adventurous life of the Christian together with the secure life of the Christian. That's what we're going to be considering today. And the story of Psalm 132 revolves around the story back in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 7. You don't need to turn to it because we've got a bit of a kind of précis of what's going on up on the screen. So we start off with the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was basically the place where the Lord dwelled. It was a sign of God's presence among his people. And so we have the Ark of the Covenant. And in the start of 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Israelites go to battle with the Philistines. And they basically use the Ark. They use God's presence as like a lucky charm almost. To say, we're going to take this into battle with us. And the Philistines are going to be really scared because they can see the Ark of the Lord among them. But sadly, it didn't work out as the Israelites had planned, because the Lord was in control. The Israelites were slain, they were killed, they were routed, and the Philistines took the Ark of the Lord, and they took it back to Philistia. But the Lord made sure that he made his own way back. Because whilst it was among the Philistines, they were troubled with boils and a variety of ailments. And so what they wanted was, they thought, we can't cope with God's presence among them. And so they wanted to get rid of it. They couldn't cope with the Lord's presence among them. So they're saying, go get rid of the Ark of the Lord. And so that's what they did. They sent it back on some oxen. And they sent it back, and it ended up in a place called Kiriath Jearim. Now, Kiriath Jearim, we'll notice, actually comes up in Psalm 132, even though you don't necessarily see it read there. 20 years later, so it stayed in Kiriath Jearim for a while, 20 years later, David was made king. And we see him being crowned there. And he decided, well, the Ark of the Lord is over in this tinpot little place called Kiriath Jearim. What's it doing over there? We need to bring it back to Jerusalem. So he got together with 30,000 men. He basically created a national holiday to find the Ark. Let's go and find it, see where it is, and bring it back to Jerusalem. And so that's what he did. He sent all the people out, they found it, and there was great rejoicing and dancing and singing as they brought it back towards Jerusalem. But when it was in Jerusalem, it was still only in a kind of temporary dwelling. It wasn't in a permanent big house. And David thought to himself, I'm in this massive, great, big palace made of cedar. I'm in this wonderful place. And where is the Ark of the Lord? Well, it's in a tent. Surely that feels wrong. That the king ought to be in this wonderful palace. He used to be a shepherd. He was in this palace, and yet the Lord, who'd done everything for him, was in a tent somewhere. So he thought, that feels wrong. The Lord isn't being honoured by that. Instead, the best way to honour the Lord is if we build a massive, great, big palace for him to live in. Just like mine, David thought. And so that's what he planned. But the Lord had different plans. The Lord's plans did not match up with David's plans. David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and yet actually the Lord wanted to build a house for David. The Lord had his plans, which were different to David's plans and David's labours. And so we kind of get at the end this prayer, this hope, that the Lord's plans will be the ones which rule out, which work out. Now, as far as David was concerned, that took a heck of a lot of work. It wasn't an easy task. It was tough. But he dreamed a dream. He dreamed a dream that the Lord would be honoured in the right way. He felt that the Lord wasn't being honoured in the right way by being in a tent whilst he was in a palace. He wanted to put that right. He wanted the Lord to be honoured. And so we look, first of all, on the left-hand side of the screen. We're going to be looking at David and his plans. And they come through from verse 1 to 9. This is what David was kind of considering in bringing back the ark back to Jerusalem. And you know what? I think this psalm starts really awkwardly. If I were starting a psalm about myself and how the Lord has dwelt with me, I don't think I'd begin with the same kind of beginning as Psalm 132. Remember, O Lord, verse 1, in David's favour, all the hardships he endured. It's kind of, God, just have a think. Have a think about how David's put himself out for you. Just have a think about all those tough things that David's done. Man, he was so good, wasn't he? Count it in his credit. God, sort of heap blessings on him because he's worked hard. I put myself in that position and I think, well, how much has God done for me? How much had God done for David? And yet the start of this psalm, Lord, consider the hardships that David endured. So, turning to the God of the universe, the God who made everything, the God who is ultimately sovereign, who sustains everything by his powerful word, and say, oh, I've gone to a lot of trouble. Or David went to a lot of trouble for you, God. You really ought to reward him. Now, it does feel wrong, doesn't it? I hope I'm not the only person who actually thinks, I wouldn't turn around to God and ask him to credit me with the stuff that I've done. It does feel wrong. And there's something that we need to get absolutely clear now. When we're talking about crediting David with the things that he's done, all the hardships, and giving him a credit, it's not saying, God, look on David with favour so that you rescue him, so that you save him. It's definitely not that. Okay, so this isn't saying that people or that David thought he was right with God because of the stuff that he'd done. It's basically not saying that. Okay? It's not that kind of works-based religion, the Islam religion where you're told at Ramadan that if you fast, then God will be happier with you and that he might show you more favour. It's not that. You see, David had already been saved. David was part of God's people. And so actually, what we're talking about here is a different kind of credit. And it's not unscriptural. We don't like the idea of saying to God, look at the kind of stuff that we've done. And yet it's not unscriptural. Because it comes up in different places. Nehemiah asked to be remembered favourably by God for purging Jerusalem of its false worship. Paul encourages his readers to run the race to win the prize. And so he's thinking more broadly than just sort of what we're saved for. We can't earn God's favour to be right with him. But if we're Christians here today, then active lives lived to please God will be remembered favourably. And it is natural. God has shown grace to David. But David also reciprocates. He works hard. He thinks God isn't being honoured. He wants to honour God with his life. And so he acts upon it. So what did he do? Well, remember in that story, he sent out lots of people to find the Ark of the Lord. But look at his vow in verse 2. He swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob. Verse 3, I'm not going to enter my house. I'm even not going to get into my bed. I'm not going to give sleep to my eyes. I'm not going to give slumber to my eyelids. It's four ways pretty much of saying basically exactly the same thing. He's saying, I am not going to rest until the Lord is properly honoured, as I think he ought to be honoured. And I think this is the best way for it. His plan is to bring back the temple, the Ark of the Lord, and to build a dwelling place for it that is appropriate and that's suitable. And so that's what he did. But what does it, let's have a look at verses 6 and 7. It actually explains that story that we saw earlier on in 2 Samuel 6. It basically says, we heard of it in Ephrathah, that's Bethlehem, it's David's hometown. That's where we kind of heard of the idea first of all, and heard of the ark. And we found it in the fields of Jar. Now fields of Jar, I don't know, it sounds a bit strange, a strange place, but basically it's another name for Kiriath-Jearim, the place where the ark was. So they found the ark in Kiriath-Jearim. And then they bring it back, and the call for God's people is to go to God's dwelling place to worship at his footstool. So David's saying, let's honour the Lord rightly. Let's all get together and let's worship him in the place that I think is best for him. Now, David could have sat back on his throne. He could have enjoyed all the privileges of being a king. He could have thought, well, I've got all the best entertainers, I've got the best food. What more could I ask for? I'll just sit back and enjoy a nice retirement. Life would be nice and comfortable as a king of Israel, I'm sure. But he doesn't choose that. Verse 1 tells us that he endured hardships. He was a man of action. He did something about the honour of the Lord. So he called together all the people. He said, we are going to find the Ark of the Covenant and we're going to bring it back. And part of that was really tough. He was so resolved, he wasn't going to sleep. It probably took him about 3 months, so I'm expecting he did sleep. But the reality is that he was so committed to the Lord's honour that he was prepared to move everything to make his dream happen. So David doesn't dwell. He doesn't stop. He's a man of action. He does something about it. For David, the plan to honour the Lord meant great effort and many afflictions. I think it's important that we examine ourselves. How is the Lord being honoured in our lives? Because I know that in my own heart, even in my own life, I don't honour the Lord in the way that I know is best. I examine my heart and I see sin. I see sexual sin. I see idolatry. I see anger. I see all those things. I know I'm not the only one. Because I think we all suffer and we all struggle with sin. It's not easy, is it? It's a constant battle. But you know what? David looked and he thought, the Lord isn't being honoured correctly. I'm going to go through affliction. I'm going to work hard to do something and to make it happen. And David's hardships are counted in his favour. The hard work that he put in to deal with the fact that he didn't feel the Lord was being honoured correctly is counted in his favour. So in your battle with sin, keep battling. do not stop. It will be hard. It will be difficult. But if the Lord is to be honored rightly, then we should not sleep, we should not slumber in our battle against sin. We should keep working hard. But David's plan was broader than just his own life. He had an adventurous plan. It was an exciting plan to make happen. And you know what? One of the most encouraging things about coming back to Christchurch Central is just dwelling on the excitement, the adventure, all the, I guess, risks at times that we've taken in the plans for planting Christchurch Central. I was chatting to Tim in June, and we were reflecting on all the different things that had happened in the life of Central. And you know what? They're all to do with honouring the Lord rightly. We want to see more and more people in Sheffield honour the Lord with their entire lives. So what have we done? Well, we left forward. First of all, we planted Christchurch Central. We've had financial struggles at times. So when Matt came back and when Pete came back, financially, things were tough. But they resolved to come back, even if the finances weren't there. That was tough. That was a hardship. We started a student ministry. We started a Ripples ministry. We started a ministry on a bus. We bought a bus to make that happen. We started a whole load of different ministries. Why? Because we wanted the Lord to be honoured rightly. We wanted more people in Sheffield to come to know the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be weary at times. But all of those ministries have worked and have been a part of people's lives. People have sacrificed. People have endured hardships for those things. And the great thing about Psalm 132 is that those hardships will be counted to our credit. But David didn't just sit back and stop. David continued. All of our ministries need continued commitment and continued sacrifice. As we move on into 2009, 2010, there are more unknowns. There are new ministries that will be starting. There are old ministries which need to continue with the sacrifice of leaders. And that will be hard. But that will be counted to our credit. The life of a church like Christchurch Central is an adventurous one. Dreaming dreams, just like David did, and making it happen. So think, what kind of dreams can we dream for the future? What kind of plans can we think of for the future? I don't know. Christchurch Central 2. Wherever that may be. That's a dream for the future, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if that happened? I don't know, maybe it's that in your own workplaces, you look at other people and you think, wouldn't it be wonderful if they honoured the Lord, if they knew the truth of the gospel? What are we going to do to make that happen? Under God, how are we going to pray that those people hear the gospel? Well, we need to do stuff. It is hard. It is exciting. It's adventure. We don't know what's going to happen. I mean, when we first planted, we did a gamma team in a pub. Seems a bit weird now. It was weird at the time. It didn't work. But we tried it. What's the worst that can happen? We endure hardship and it's counted to our credit. We tried because we thought that was a good way of honouring the Lord. So consider, how is it that we can continue to seek and to work hard and to at times be afflicted to make these adventures happen for our credit, but ultimately for the honour of the Lord? I know that many people here are supporting Karen and me as we're down at Oak Hill. People making financial sacrifices for us to be there. And we're both incredibly grateful for that. But I pray that those sacrifices will lead to more people honouring the Lord Jesus. and it would be counted to your credit. So we need to keep that attitude of adventure, of excitement, of risk-taking. Of all those dreams that we have, and working hard to make those a reality. But sometimes we might think to ourselves, what if they fail? What if it doesn't work? What if we planted Christchurch Central and nobody had turned up and we went back to Fulwood? What would have happened? Well, it wouldn't have been the end of the world. Because David's plans didn't actually happen. You know what? David wanted to build a temple. And the Lord said, no, I don't dwell in a temple. I made everything. I don't have to live in a house made of cedar. David's plans did not happen in the way that he'd expected. But he made plans with the right motives, with the right desires. And they pray, Lord, count it to his credit. And the great thing is that the Christian life is an adventure where we can take these risks, where we can dream dreams, where we can do these things. Because actually, the Lord's plans are bigger than ours. That's the second half. As we pan across, as we look across onto the other side of the split screen and we see what's the Lord doing, we can see that actually the Lord's labours lead to the security of the Christian life. We've got adventure, but we've got security. Two things that normally never go hand in hand. When you take a risk in investments, it's always, the value of your investment may go up or down. This one can't. The security is there. The Lord made an oath to David to build him a house. So in response to the call not to turn from the Anointed One, we see there in verse 10, do not turn away the face of your Anointed One. The Lord swore an oath to David from which he will not turn. The Lord is not going to turn from his plans. David already had a palace, so he didn't need a house in that sense. Instead, David's line would rule over God's people. And for the people at the time of Solomon, they thought, well, this has all happened. The Lord is enthroned in Zion, a holy hill, a place where the temple had been built. Brilliant. Solomon, David's son's on the throne. Fantastic. This is all great. The Lord has fulfilled his promises. But the thing is that the Lord's promises were not just for Solomon at that point. They were for the future as well. Because Solomon did not, verse 12, keep the Lord's covenant and his testimonies. Because Solomon basically went wrong. He started off really good, but then he went wrong. And so the people were wondering, where is this king? Where is this anointed one that the Lord has in store for us who will rule on David's throne forever? Well, the Lord's plans is much bigger. The covenant that the Lord made, the oath that he swore, would be fulfilled much later on than Solomon. The best part of 1,000 years later. Listen to Peter's words from Acts 2. And keep an eye also in... just listen and keep an eye in Psalm 132. Peter says this in Acts 2. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him, that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that we're all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, that you yourselves, seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made both him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The word Christ there. Christ is Greek for king. It's also the same word for Messiah, which is the Hebrew for anointed one. So who is this anointed one that we see described there in verse 10 and also there in verse 17? Well, this is pointing towards Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate king that David is pointing forward to now. The Hebrews could only look forward to that, but we can look back and see that Jesus is already enthroned as he died and was raised. But there's a warning here, isn't there? There's a warning about God's king. You see there in verse 17 and 18, it describes him: a horn to sprout for David, a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. The enemies of the Lord Jesus will be clothed with shame. If you're opposed to Jesus tonight, or perhaps you're not really sure whether you are a believer or follower of King Jesus, then you will be put to shame. That's a stark warning. Can I recommend then, if you're in that position, then talk to somebody, because it's not a position to be in. It's not a good position to be in. Talk perhaps to the person that you came with this evening. Talk to Tim, or to Pete, or to myself, or anybody else that you've seen up at the front today. But the truth is, and the great promise is, that you don't need to be put to shame because of the promise of verse 16. And this is where we draw to a close. Have a look at verse 16 and verse 9. And the two are pretty much exactly the same. Verse 9, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Verse 16, the Lord says, her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. In the time before Jesus, recorded in the Old Testament, only the priests could access into God's presence through the sacrificial offering of a lamb. They would kill it and they'd be covered in blood. Their clothes would be saturated with blood. They would be in blood-stained garments. And the system of those priests finds its fulfillment in the King Jesus. He is the great high priest whose blood was shed on a cross, and that blood brings salvation to men and women even today. The believer today is figuratively clothed in Jesus' clothing. Verse 9, we are clothed, given Christ's righteousness. All of his merits are passed on to us. Verse 16, her priests are clothed with salvation. We are saved, we are rescued from God's wrath. So it's no surprise then that the one who trusts in Christ will shout for joy. Not only joining together to express their worship and love for God, but also reveling in the love that God has for them. The Lord's plans provide the ultimate security for those who want to honour the Lord. As Christians, we are able to honour the Lord because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and the truth of verses 9 and 16. So there's the security. God's people will always have access through Jesus to God. God's people can always enjoy the benefits that Christ's death achieves, being clothed in righteousness and salvation, having joy. The Lord's plans are much bigger and can achieve that. David's plan didn't work. He failed to build a temple for the Lord. But he did something. He desired that the Lord should be honoured, and he sought to do something about it. He took a risk with the right motives. Okay, so he didn't achieve it, but it was counted to his credit. Remember David, the hardships he endured. May we continue to be prayerfully creative and imaginative, dreaming dreams and aiming under God to make them a reality, that many people in Sheffield and further afield may come to know the glory of the Lord and honour King Jesus. Let's pray. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one whose plans are awesome, whose plans are perfect, who knows much better than we do. And yet we praise you that in spite of that, you allow us and enable us to make plans and to follow them through. We pray that our plans would be those under you, trusting you, with the right motives, that you would be honoured. And we pray that we would trust at all times in the salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may shout for joy and be a blessing to all those around us. For Jesus' sake, Amen.